What's a study about repentance this morning? Titled, The Lesson, Repent or Perish. We often don't think about repentance as much as we should, I think. We want to try to do a couple of things this morning. We don't have a lot of time, so we may not be able to do them all this morning. We may have to continue our study on repentance next week. Some of the things that we want to do are, first of all, define what repentance is, what it means to repent. And then we want to see the differences then between repentance and confession, and the difference between repentance and reporting, and some of those kinds of things as well. So there are several, and this is several things that we want to do. We know, if we've heard the gospel preached very many times, we know that repentance is a part of God's plan for salvation. We can number them off: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Those are the steps to salvation. And then after that, live a faithful life. We know those steps. But sometimes we don't truly understand those steps. We talked last week about faith, about believing in God, and what it really means, what we really have to believe, what's involved in that belief. We want to examine repentance in that same way. Story told about these two young men who had been to Bible school, and they wanted to go out and convert the world. They wanted to make Christians. Well, they weren't very well grounded in that they didn't understand a lot of what had gone on, but they knew that in order for somebody to become a Christian, they had to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And so they went out to find somebody to make them a Christian. And so they came upon this fellow, and they saw him, they met him there, and they said, discussed between themselves, what is it, the first thing we have to do? He has to hear. Oh, well, let's find out if he can hear. And so one of them got behind him, and the other one was in front of him, and the one behind him started clapping his hands and snapping his fingers and whistling and yelling, and the fellow turned around and looked at him and said, what are you doing? And he said, did you hear me? Oh, yes, I heard you. How could I not hear you? Well, good. You can hear. That's the first step toward becoming a Christian. And he said, well, he's got to believe. Well, let's see if he believes. And so the one fellow was wearing a red shirt, and he says to him, do you believe I'm wearing a red shirt? And the fellow said, yeah, I believe that's a red shirt. And they said, oh, good, he believes. That's the second step toward becoming a Christian. They said, he's got to repent. He said, repent. That means turn around. So we got to do something to get this fellow to turn around. And so they begin pointing over this way and said, look over here at this. And as he turned to look at that, then they said, oh, I'm over here. And they turned him all the way around. And so he had turned all the way around in a circle. And they said, good, he turned around. He repented. And then they said, we're almost there. He's got to confess. Well, they noticed that he had a piece of candy in his mouth. So the one of them grabbed him and held him in a chokehold, and the other fella got in his face and said, you confess that you took that candy from some little kid. And finally, when the poor fellow was about choked to death, he said, okay, I confess I took it from a little kid. And they said, good, he confessed. Now we've got to baptize him. That means we've got to get him immersed in some water somewhere. Well, you know, I've got a swimming pool at my house. Let's see if he wants to go swimming. So they got him to go swimming. And while they were there, they grabbed him and dumped him under the water and said, okay, now you're a Christian. And he said, I'm a what? How did that happen? I didn't want to be a Christian. But see, sometimes we've got to understand a little more about what it is that we're trying to teach people. Just being able to hear doesn't mean somebody's going to hear the gospel. somebody believes some things, as we discussed last week, doesn't mean they believe the right things. I want to talk this morning about repentance. It's true that repentance, by definition, and by the way it's used as well, does mean to turn around. That's what it means. In fact, sometimes in the Bible, it's used just in that way. It means that they want to change their mind. They want to change from doing one thing to doing something else. And it doesn't always refer to sin. Sometimes it just refers to someone changing their mind. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, when God is leading the people out of the land of Egypt, He didn't take them through the land of the Philistines, even though that was the closer way. The Bible says that was near. But God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now obviously God wants them to repent of any sin, but in this case, the word repent simply means to turn around. He said he's trying to lead them out of Egypt, and he says, I don't want to take them to a place where they're going to face war right away, because if they see that war, they may turn around. They may repent and go back to Egypt. They may turn around and go back to Egypt. So there are occasions in the Bible when it is used in that way. Also in Exodus 32 and verse 12, the Bible speaks of God, and it uses the phrase repent. Moses is begging God to repent of the thing that he has planned to do to the people. He's talking about destroying the entire nation of Israel, killing them all and leaving their bodies in the wilderness. And Moses says to him, why should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Now we know that God can't do evil. So if he had done that, he would have been just and right to destroy those people. They were wicked people. But Moses begs him, please, don't do this, we might say, cruel, we might say harsh. Moses says, this evil against thy people. But basically just, God's going to destroy them. Now that's certainly bad for the people if he does that. And so God, we know, can't do wrong, and yet Moses says, repent, which means change your mind, change your action. God had planned to destroy the people. Moses wants them to change his mind, change their action, and not destroy the people. And God does just that. God does not destroy the people. He listens to Moses. We've got to understand then that sometimes when the Bible uses repent, particularly when it speaks of God repenting, it just means that he changes his mind. But with that change of mind comes a change in action. And that's what we want to look at, the connection between changing the mind and changing the action. Because that's what God wants of us when it comes to the area of repentance. He wants us first to change our mind, our attitude, our mindset, the way we think about a particular thing, and then once we've changed our mind about it, we're going to change our actions about it. As long as I think in my mind that something is right and good and okay, there's no reason for me to stop doing it. If I think it's right to go to the clubs and go dancing every night, or at least every Friday and Saturday night, as long as I think that's good and that that's okay, there's no reason for me to stop. So the first thing that's going to happen is I'm going to have to change my mind. The way that we change our mind about things is by learning, having new knowledge added to the knowledge that we already have. When we learn something new, then we put it into practice. When I learn that God doesn't want me to be involved in lascivious behavior, that He doesn't want me to be involved in drunkenness, that He doesn't want me to be involved in revelry, and that He says so, but those things are listed in the works of the flesh in Galatians, then I see that I shouldn't do that thing. Now, once I get that knowledge, what am I going to do with it? I can just ignore that knowledge, can't I? A lot of people do. A lot of people just ignore what they're taught. people. They try to justify it. They try to argue with God about it. Say, oh, well, you know, it's not that bad. It's not like that. Other people might try to say, well, that's not what he means by this. That's not what he's talking about. Other people might say, well, I'm not doing any of the bad things. I'm just there having a good time. I'm not doing any of those bad things. But if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with God, we have to acknowledge when he points out something to us that is sinful, that we change our mind about it and decide, yes, you're right, God, that's wrong. But after changing our mind, it doesn't do any good if we change our mind and think, well, that's wrong, and then keep right on doing it. We have to change our mind and then change the action that follows. Notice some things that the Bible says in regards to this. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 8. God speaking of an entire nation, he says, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. There we have God turning and changing his mind, changing his action based on the action of others. He says, if they'll turn from their evil, that's the idea of repentance there. Not just acknowledge that their evil's wrong. That's what confession is. When we say we're going to confess our sin, that means that we're just going to make a verbal acknowledgement that what we did was wrong. If I steal from you, and I confess that I stole from you, that's confession. That's not repentance. See, it's not repentance. I may confess that I stole from you while I'm kicking your pocket. I might confess that it's wrong to be drunk while I'm getting drunk. See, confession, just acknowledging verbally that something is a sin and that I've committed that sin, does not mean I've repented of it. This is the problem we have sometimes in our lives. We think that if we'll just say, oh, I did something bad, that makes everything okay. It doesn't work that way with God. He demands repentance. I want to share with you a couple of scriptures now from the New Testament. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Paul preaching here says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And when he says men there, that's the generic term of mankind. So it's not just men, ladies. You're included in that as well. All men and women, all mankind, all people everywhere to repent. He commands it. He didn't just suggest it. He commands it. All of us have to repent. And remember we said repent means changing your mind and changing your action. Furthermore, I want to look at the scripture that was read just a little bit ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 that Jason read for us. Paul says, now I rejoice that you were made sorry. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. Paul here lets us know there are two different kinds of sorrow we may feel over something. We can basically be sorry we got caught, which is the way a lot of people feel. They're just sorry they got caught. They're not sorry they did it. They're just sorry they got caught. This is the way Judas was when he betrayed Jesus. He felt sorry about it afterwards, but he didn't feel sorry enough to repent of it and to turn back to Jesus. of himself. See, the sorrow of this worldly sorrow brings death. Just like Judas committed suicide. But a godly sorrow. A sorrow that says, not that I'm sorry that I got caught, but that I'm sorry that I did it in the first place. And if I could, I'd take it back. But since I can't take it back, I'm just going to decide not to ever do that again. We see this kind of sorrow working in Peter when he betrayed Christ three times. Not just once, but three times he betrayed Christ. Denied him. Said, I don't even know who you're talking about. Began cursing so that the people would believe him. Because they would say, well, nobody's been around Jesus to talk like that. He convinced them apparently as well. But then the cock crowed, the rooster crowed, and he realized then what he had done. He remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him that he was going to deny him three times. What did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly. But then after he wept bitterly, he went back and was one of the first ones at the tomb of Christ after his resurrection. And he was the first one to preach the gospel after that resurrection and after Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 2. He was the first one to preach the gospel to a group. Okay. So we see the difference in the way those different kinds of sorrow work. See, repentance requires sorrow. That's the first step. We've got to be sorry. Once we realize that something's wrong, the sorrow has to come into play. And it has to be that godly sorrow that Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians 7. It is the worldly sorrow. It's kind of like the fellow who had been cheating on his taxes for quite some time, many years in fact, and the preacher had preached on cheating and stealing, and he knew that he had stolen some from the IRS, although I think many would probably like to do that. But he realized that that was bad, that was wrong, and he should feel sorry about it. But he didn't feel sorry enough about it to make it all right. What he did was he sent the IRS a check for $100 some money anonymously. He didn't want them to know who he was. Sent him some money with a note that said, here's some of the money I owe you, and if my conscience is still bothering me, I'll send you the rest. See, he wasn't truly sorry. True sorrow is like Zacchaeus. Do you remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was so wanted to see Jesus, he climbed up in the tree, and Jesus comes along under the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to go eat at your house today. And Zacchaeus comes down, and he acknowledges, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a bad fellow. But he says, Lord, anybody that I have wronged in my business dealings, anybody that I have taken more money from than I should have, I'm going to repay them four times. See, that's true sorrow. That's godly sorrow. The kind of sorrow that causes you to try to make things right. If I steal your car from you, and come to you and say, sorry I stole your car, but I don't give you your car back, what are you going to think? Am I really sorry? I'm not sorry. Not at all if I don't make things right. So part of repentance is making things right, which brings us to the next scripture that we want to look at. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. We see here it says, but show first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and through all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, this is Paul speaking of all the things that he did, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's very important. We cannot just say, I repent. We have to do works that go along with that repentance. This same idea is brought up in Luke chapter 3. You want to turn over there. We want to look at this. This is John the Baptist out teaching people that Jesus is coming. Warning them. That the kingdom is at hand. they need to repent. In fact, verse 3 tells us that he was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. He was teaching them that repentance was necessary for them to have their sins forgiven. They wanted to have their sins forgiven, they had to first repent. But then notice what happened down in verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And in verse 8 he says, Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Notice what he says. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. They came to him, they wanted to be baptized. Before he baptized them, he said, First, you're going to have to show me you're willing to repent. You're going to have to bring forth some fruits. And that's the thing, repentance always brings about certain kinds of actions. If I've been laying out from church for 2-3 months, hadn't been coming to me for And I come back one Sunday and respond to the invitation. I say, I repent. I'm sorry I haven't been coming like I should. And then that night I don't even come back. Wednesday night I'm not back. And the next Sunday I don't come back. I don't repent. See, repentance brings fruit with it. Something's going to change when we repent. And the thing that's going to change is our action. And sometimes it may be our attitude that's going to change. Maybe we just had a wrong attitude. Maybe we just had a bad attitude. Maybe we just had covetousness in our heart. That's something that somebody else can't necessarily see within your heart. But when you repent, you're going to feel differently about those things. You're going to think differently about those things. You're not going to continue to covet. Now that doesn't mean that never again in your life will you ever covet. But it means that you're going to turn away from that. It may be that sometime later on you may fall back into that sin and need to repent again. That's the way repentance works. There are many more passages. We'll look at some more next week along this topic of repentance. But we need to understand this morning that we have got to show action as a result of repentance. That's the key that we want to get across. We must show action. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3. I'm going to conclude with this. Luke chapter 13, verse number 3. Jesus says, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. See, repentance is for everyone. And Jesus says, you can't be saved without it. Unless you repent, except you repent. Without repentance, you're going to perish. I'm going to perish. All of us are in danger of perishing if we don't repent. We mentioned earlier those steps to salvation. Repentance isn't the only one. The amazing thing about steps, like a ladder, if the rungs of that ladder aren't there, if they're not attached, and you step on one, you're going to fall. You got to have those steps to get to the top of that ladder. Same way with salvation. You've got to make the steps. You can't jump over them. You can't skip them. And you can't get to the top without them. Hear the Word of God. And that means more than just physically being able to hear it. Because obviously there are some people who are deaf who can't hear in that respect. But it mean. Pay attention to it. Learn it. Maybe by reading, maybe by hearing, maybe by seeing it lived out in somebody else's life that you learn about Jesus. And start asking some questions and finding out about it. But hear it. Listen to it. Find out about the gospel. And then after you've found out about it, believe it. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That He Himself is God, come to earth in the flesh. That He died on the cross and was buried in a tomb for 3 days and then rose, never to die again. You've got to believe that. If we don't believe that, everything else about Christianity is vain. Then repent of those sins. Jesus died so those sins could be forgiven. But He Himself says, unless you repent, you're going to perish. John the Baptist preached that repentance was necessary for salvation. Then after repentance comes confession. Confession that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Openly acknowledging it. Not being ashamed that you believe that, but instead telling others that you believe it. And then being willing to be baptized, immersed, dunked, covered in water to wash your sins away. Not the water that doesn't, but the obedience to God's Word that washes those sins away. If you're here this morning and you have a need to do that, to get into the body of Christ, to become a Christian, you need to do that. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you have sin in your life that you have not repented of. Oh, maybe you've confessed it. Maybe you've even said that you repented of it. But you haven't actually changed your way of life. Maybe you need to decide to do that this morning. Actually change and show those fruits where you ever did. If you're here this morning and have a need to respond to the invitation, I ask that you do so as we stand.